Have you ever maybe had a goal or something for yourself but didn't want to put in the work, right? Anybody willing to admit that, right? You might say to yourself, well, you know what? A goal of mine, my New Year's resolution, if you will, is that I, by the end of the year, will have six-pack abs. Right? That's what you say. I'm going to have abs. I want to have abs. But what if you looked at it like this? I want abs, but I'm not going to start working out until I have them. Right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want abs, but I will not start working out until I have them. Maybe in high school I used to run a lot. So maybe you say, like me, well, I want to run a marathon. Right? I'm going to run a marathon. That's my goal. But I will not start training until I've hit my first 26 miles. Hearing what I'm saying? You might say, well, my New Year's resolution is this is the year I will join the millionaire club. I'm going to become a millionaire in this year. But the thing is, I'm not going to start saving money until I've already hit $1 million in the bank. Doesn't make sense, right? You might say, maybe you don't want abs, but you just say, hey, I want to eat healthy, right? Or I want to lose 25 pounds. And you say to yourself, well, I won't start eating healthy until I lose the 25 pounds. What do these statements have in common? They're dumb, right? These questions make no sense. Why would I only begin working out once I already have the abs, right? Why would I begin saving money if I want to be a millionaire? Why would I start saving money after I've already acquired $1 million? It makes no sense. These are dumb statements, and it is okay to say that. However, like I said, some people were brave enough to raise their hand. Sometimes statements like this are relatable whether you mean to be related to this or not, right? Maybe we've done stuff like that in our time. Many times, it can be hard to be faithful to a goal. You see, that I will start working out once I lose 25 pounds. Maybe that happens to you. I'm going to tell you a little story about me. I've since gained it back. But when I was getting my master's, I got really sick, right? I couldn't keep food down, nothing, for 8 days. Can you believe that? I lost 25 pounds, right? I couldn't even walk upstairs. Right? Just to walk from the room into the living room, it was hard. I was out of breath, right? Because it wasn't just fat that you were losing. It's muscle. It's all of that, right? Here's the thing. Once I was better and I started to gain my energy back, I was still 25 pounds down. And you know what I said? Now that I have reached this threshold, I'm going to do whatever I can to keep it, right? And so I had this goal in my mind, and I went to the gym, and I was working out, and that lasted a healthy 2 weeks. You know why? Because I had not earned, maybe I did what something I ate, but I did not earn that 25-pound loss, right? So while my mind said, yeah, I want to do this, the discipline wasn't there. I wasn't ready to receive this new body. And so, I gained it back, right? Who can relate to something like this? Many times we find it difficult to be faithful in the situations that we are in. We look longingly at the next level, right? We say, well, it'll all be easier once I get there. Or, you know, maybe you say, it's just, I don't have the time right now, but when things change for me and I have the time, then I'll do it. We do stuff like that all the time. Maybe it's true that you will have more time or it'll be easier or whatnot. Maybe that's true. Maybe it's not. But I find in life, and maybe you will agree with me, that it is easier or when we have situations in life, no matter where we are, no matter where you are right now, Maybe at your job, in your life, in your marriage, in your wherever you're trying to get to, right? I find that we seem to be called to be faithful in those situations no matter what. Faithful to a goal, right? So maybe the goal for you is to raise $1 million or save $1 million or something for your retirement, whatever. Maybe you now want to be a millionaire and you look in your bank account and you have $25. You must be faithful to your goal now, because you will never be a millionaire. You will never be someone with six-pack abs. You will never be someone who is the healthiest person at their job if you are not faithful to those goals now. Colossians, we'll read it again, but Ian did a much better job than I would. So thank you for that, Ian. But let's open our Bibles to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We're going to find where we're going to dwell for the rest of this morning. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 say this. I read out of the ESV, so if it looks a little bit different, that's why. But the English Standard Version says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Today's, let's see if it's up there. Did I shut it off? I shut it off. Let's try this again. Today's sermon is titled, "For the Lord." When I was in high school, well, how many of you know this? Maybe some of the kids are going to be like, no. Some of the teenagers, don't say this. Did you know that at Publix, you can start working at 14? Did you know that? I knew that. Well, I didn't know that. You know who knew that? My mom, my dad. So when I turned 14, what they did, they drove me around to every single Publix in the entire South. No, I'm kidding. But just in Orlando, they drove me all over to interview. And the thing is, like, they had me dress up like this. So it's kind of awkward. Like, what are you doing in here dressed like that on a Wednesday? It's like, "Hello, sir, I'm looking for a job," right? That kind of weird thing. They drove me around, and I didn't get the job, right? But my dad used to say this thing, and it rings in my head, like I hear it all the time, no matter what I'm doing, where I'm at. I just imagine my dad kind of standing over my shoulder saying, "Whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it for Jesus." This verse, right? Do it for the Lord, no matter what you do. It's like, "Dad, bagging groceries, like, I don't see how that does anything for Jesus." And so I obviously didn't get the job, but I finally got my first job working for FLA, right? The academy that I went to in Orlando. I worked at FLA over the summer. And I remember when I came home and said, "Dad, guess what? I got a job." And he said, "That's great. Whatever they make you do, do it for the Lord." And I was like, "Okay, that's cool, Dad, but you know what they're going to have me do? They're taking down every single door in the entire academy. They want us to sand it down, whatever. I had to paint this stuff on. It was smelled really bad. And then hang them all back up. And then when that was done, Dad, they want me to go and with a group, we have to go and clean the entire girls' dorm." You see, back at that time, I don't think FLA does it anymore, but they had a dorm, right? We had to clean out the entire girls' dorm, get it ready for the upcoming year. By the way, girls, y'all nasty. You know what you did. I don't know. We got to go look in the boys' dorm, and we were all like, "Oh, man, that's going to be really bad." And it was fine. But the girls, we pray for you. That's not the point. The point is, in everything I did, my dad, every day, "How did you serve the Lord today?" Right? And I felt like it was nothing. Truly. I was like, "I don't know. I'm showing up to work. I'm doing what they ask." Little did I know, right? And I'm not trying to, like, make myself sound like, oh. But at the end of that summer, my supervisor, who was, of course, another Christian, said to me, he's like, hey, man, like, I saw Jesus in you. Okay, how? I was like, well, you showed up. You did what you needed to do. You were on task. These other knuckleheads were late. They didn't do what they were doing. But I saw Jesus in you. And it was true. The other guys were clowns. And I said, okay, cool. And it switched my mentality in that moment. I say this a few times, like when you're younger, your parents make no sense, right? But the older you get, the more and more they make sense, right? So I had this experiential moment where somebody said, hey man, just by showing up and doing what you're supposed to do, you were always kind, we never caught you fooling around, we saw Jesus in you. And I realized that in everything we do, we can serve the Lord. You don't have to be, and we'll bring it here to the church, you do not have to be a pastor, right? You do not have to be an elder or a deacon or a deaconess or the children's ministry leader or something like that to serve the Lord in what you do. You are, and you know, you'll hear this every once in a while, you are all missionaries going out and everything, and I've even said it, right? Like, the people on the board are probably tired of hearing this. I say every single thing we do is evangelism. We are communicating something to someone about the God we serve, right? You go to a store or a restaurant, and you hear this lady or a man just like absolutely, absolutely shredding, just tearing apart a waitress or a waiter, right? They get in their car, and they have a bumper sticker, I love Jesus. They have communicated something to you or to the waiter or the waitress in that moment. Because everything you do, right, every single thing you do, if you do it as if you are doing it for the Lord, and it changes your perspective. Here's the thing, sometimes life, your task, your place, your position in life will feel like work, right? You ever heard that saying, if you get a job you love, you never work a day in your life, right? Well, sometimes it feels like work, right? And you're counting down. Who's been there? You're counting down the hours and you're saying, all right, I got this, some of the nurses in here, I got this 12-hour shift. I've already been here 10. I'm almost done, and then you look at your watch and realize you've been there 2 hours. Some days, it's going to feel like work. Some days, your life, your where you are in life is going to feel like work, and it's not going to feel good. But even in your current situation, work for the Lord. Here's the thing. Do not begin to say to yourself, I will work for the Lord. I will be kinder to people. I will be an influence for good in my job, in my workplace, in my community, at home. Don't do those things when you get to a certain level. You say, when I get promoted and I have a team, I will disciple them. When you say, well, when I'm able to reach a certain financial threshold, then I will be a good steward of my money. Do not put things off for some situation, for some place that you think you should be, right? Disciple your coworkers now, right? Become a steward now, right? Love others now. Right? Don't put those things off. Work in every situation. Work for the Lord, not when you get to a place that you think is the right time. Your boss treats you poorly. That's fine. I work for the Lord, right? You come home, your kids, the house is a mess. And you say, oh, I don't have the energy. That's fine. You work for the Lord, right? You go out to the workplace or you're driving somewhere and somebody cuts you off. That's fine. I'm driving for the Lord. Everything we do communicates something about the God we serve. And so, work, whatever you do, work or do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This saying in there, this word, the inheritance, right? This inheritance, who knows about inheritances, right? Sometimes these things can tear families apart, honestly, right? Your rich, rich uncle passes away, right? And in the will, he leaves an inheritance, and you know that he has, but you don't know who it's going to, so you all show up, and you're like this, all right, that new car, that new roof for my house, whatever, it's paid off now, and you get there, and sometimes this tears families apart, because they realize that that inheritance was left to, like, a one person only, or it wasn't distributed in a way that you think is fair, whatever. The thing about inheritance is you get them when someone dies, right? As we know that we work for the Lord, that we have received the inheritance. We've received this inheritance because Jesus, the one who's giving it away, has died for you. You understanding what I'm saying? The inheritance may not be financial, right? It may not be the new car, whatever. But that inheritance is something that you cannot put a price on. That inheritance is an eternal life with a God who loves you. That inheritance is freedom from sin that has entrapped you, right? This inheritance is a love and a peace that passes all understanding. So when you're working and it feels like work, you say, well, I've been paid. My inheritance is in the bank as we speak. Jesus also left us not only an inheritance of life, but he left us an advocate, right? We call that advocate the Holy Spirit. Whether you believe me or not, that Holy Spirit is here. You know why? Well, number one, because Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but also because if you heard me pray, I asked the Holy Spirit to be here, right? You are not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. You can't tell it to leave, right? Holy Spirit is here. That Holy Spirit is in this room, but also that Holy Spirit lives in you. That Holy Spirit power goes with you to work, right? It comes with you to church. It goes home with you. Right? It drives with you, it flies with you, it travels with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. That power lives in you. And so when you feel at the end of your rope and you feel like, oh, this is hard, this is, I want to quit, I want to give up, I don't want to do it, the Holy Spirit, the inheritance is already yours. So you realize that I'm not working for this job, or I'm not working for this pain. I don't live for this pain. I have my inheritance. I have the Holy Spirit. I am set. Colossians 3, verse 23-24, where we are. Ultimately, right, there's this thing where verses get taken out of context a lot of times, right? One of the worst offenders of, and I'm not going to go into the verse, you're just going to, I guess, have to believe me or read it for yourself, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? We think that that means like, okay, like, I'm going to get the job. I'm going to bench 250. Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is taken out of context, super heavy, right? Go read it. This is another one. This verse, right? This verse. So read Philippians 4:13. Read the whole chapter. and you'll say like, oh, that verse is actually about like basically being homeless all the time, but I'll be okay, right? It's not what you think. This verse is taken out of context a lot, where we say like, you know, maybe like a little bit what I've been doing right now, saying, because the principle is true, but if you want to really unlock the power of Scripture, you got to read Scripture, right? So this verse is taken to say, well, you know, at my job, like, I'll work, and I'm doing it for the Lord, and but sometimes we read that part about the inheritance and say, like, then I'm going to move up the ladder, and, like, things are going to be okay. I want you to know something, that this passage is ultimately about submission, right? This specific part is actually talking about when you work for the Lord, it's actually talking about slaves, servants, right? Thing is, Jesus is not forcing people into slavery, unnecessary slavery. Everyone in this passage, right? We're going to read the passage together. There are different people who are called to essentially submit, right? And the slaves, the servants are one of those people. The thing is, every single person in this chain of submission is to be fully submitted to the Heavenly Father. Let's read it. Start in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, right? Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And here we go. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Some versions will say this has no favorites. Read the first verse. Wives, submit to your husbands. Somebody in here probably felt uncomfortable about that. Right? And then moving on, kids, submit to your parents. Somebody in here probably felt uncomfortable, right? And I understand that. Why? Because verses are taken out of context and messed around with to bring a point home that has nothing to do with Scripture, right? Here's the thing, the word here, right, this word, submit, right, it's the same word, right? If you go into the Greek, it's the exact same word that's used to describe Jesus as a child, okay? Let's flip over real quick, not for a long time, to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Luke 2, 51. Actually, sorry, let's go to verse 47 and start there. Some context while you're flipping there. This is when Mary and Joseph realize that they've lost Jesus, right, as a boy. They don't know where he is. So they come back and they find him teaching the teachers, right? And so in verse 47, verse 48, verse 48, it says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? and they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, right? He was submissive to his earthly parents. It's the same word, that submissive and wives submit and children submit and all everybody submitting to one another. It's the same, right? So here's the thing. This is not an oppressive submission. You have to understand this. Otherwise, we have wives in loveless marriages, right? Because remember that verse says, yes, wives submit to your husbands, but husbands, love your wives, right? If you don't understand this, that this is not an oppressive submission, we have wives in loveless marriages, we have children in potentially abusive, right, situations. You have to understand this. The question is, right, as we think about this verse, the same exact word being used to describe Jesus, I have to ask you a question. Did Jesus not have, even as a child, power over his parents? Right? Would you not agree with me that, like, this is God in the flesh? His parents are just human, right? Like, they're just like us. I read that and I say, wow, like, why would he allow himself to become submissive to just earthly people, right? Think about it even farther than that, to submit himself even to humanity, the God of the universe, to submit himself to something like that. He absolutely had power over his earthly parents. And at the same time, in that season, in this time, he was called to submit to them. Think about it later in Matthew 12, things kind of change a little bit, right? There's like a power shift where Matthew 12, verse 46, if you want to go there and kind of skim through, it's this moment where people come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, your mom, your brothers are outside. And the power shift changes. He turns to them and says, who's my mom? Who's my brothers? Anyone who's with me, who follows me, that's my mom. That's my brothers, right? There is a power shift where now Jesus Christ, we all, his mom, his brothers included, need to submit to the Lord because the Lord has shown that he will fix everything. And so he says, you know, who are they? I only know the people who are following me. Did things change, though? Like, did things really, really change? I would think no, right? Because though Jesus did submit to his earthly parents, right, Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father the whole time. You see, that is what he was called to do during a certain season, right? His parents were also submitted to the heavenly Father the whole time. And so, if you follow the chain of submission, everyone along this chain of submission is ultimately submitted to God. Right? There's this idea in Scripture. It actually is found in Colossians as well, this thing called the preeminence of God, right? And essentially, the preeminence of God means that everything is God's. Right? Every single thing is God. Everything you see, or everything is God's, right? It belongs to him. Everything is supposed to be fully submitted to him. Everything you see is less powerful than him, right? So ultimately, yes, we are called in times to submit. Colossians 3, 23, 24 is talking about servants submitting to their masters. But the thing we have to understand is this is not a call to submit yourself to abusive situations where a master or a father or a mother, a husband, a wife is not submitted first and foremost to God, right? That last verse we read, verse 25, chapter 3, verse 25, right? There is no partiality. Like I said, some versions will say Jesus has no favorites. Here's the thing about reading in context, right? Sometimes we would say, I'm just going to read chapter 3, and I'm going to end it there. Keep going, because verse 1 of chapter 4 says this. It is the conclusion of this same thought. It comes around full circle. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It comes around, right? The verse before, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Isn't only about servants. They're not the only ones being punished. Wives are not the only ones being punished. Children are not the only ones being punished. Jesus has no favorites in this. Submit to him first, and every other thing falls in line. If a master is not submitted to God, leave. If a husband is not submitted to God, watch out. If children are not submitted to God first, all manners of manipulation can happen. This comes full circle. Please understand this. When we read this verse, whatever you do, you're keeping in mind that you have to imagine, as I imagine, that a servant isn't super excited about being a servant. Right? Would you be? You don't get paid, you don't own land, you own nothing. You are property. I'm not excited about that thought, and I don't think you should be either. And so, it could be easy to say, well, you know what, when I gain my freedom, then I'm going to work really hard. Then I'm going to, you know, give back to God. Then I'm going to, right? You can easily get into that mindset. He's like, well, this house isn't even mine. Why am I going to work so hard for this, right? Why am I going to clean this? It's not mine. Why am I going to be nice to anybody? It's just me out here. I'm property. Why would I do this, right? Wherever you are in your season, right, in this timeline of your life, right, you have these goals, and you might say again, well, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Jesus when I figure a few things out first, right? I'm gonna start going to church more often when, you know, I'm able to afford the gas to go or something like that, right? Imagine, again, these servants, the reason, really, the author spends so much time dealing with them because I think he is taking into account their mindset. They're probably saying to themselves, this is not what I imagined for my life. I wish I had more. I wish I could do more. I wish I could be more. But he's speaking to them in their situation, in their place, saying that even you should, A, submit to me, right? Submit to your heavenly Father because I have this inheritance for you. I'm going to give it to you, right? And every single thing you do, it changes the mindset when you say, I'm not doing this for a master. I'm not doing this for my boss. I'm not doing this for my coworkers. I'm doing this because I love the Lord and I am fully submitted to Him. You know, there is this thing that happens, right? When we're on this mindset, we are not. I'll talk about this church specifically. We are not a mega church, right? There's a lot of you here today. Amen. I love to see you. But we're not a mega church by any means, right? What I mean by a mega church, I guess where I'm going with this, is a church that has a lot of money, right? When you're able to see some of you, I've talked to some of you, and I hear this thing like, man, like, can you believe the stuff coming out of Loma Linda? Crazy. Yeah, Loma Linda has like 9,000 members, of course, right? And we say, wow, like, man, when we get to a place like that, or even some churches up and down the road here, some big churches, we say, man, when we get to a place like that, the professionalism is going to be off the charts, right? We're going to be here on time. We're going to, you know, every video we put out is going to be phenomenal. Every song is going to be like perfect pitch. You know, and attend all our ministries. We're going to be out in the community. We're going to be doing all these great things when we get there. I am challenging you to bury that thought, right? Do not in your mind say, when we get to a place that you deem as the right time, don't wait to get to that place to start, right? Our ministries, this church, can be out in the community now. We work towards those things, right? And if we never get there, if we never ever got there, if our ministries never receive like $2 million in funding, if our video team never has 45K cameras and you can see my atoms and everything, like we never have that kind of quality, that is okay. But we should work there. We shouldn't say, well, because we don't have those things, we're not going to go out there and give it our all. Because when you have that mentality, you're working for someone, but it's not the Lord. I don't know who it is. Maybe you're working for your ego, or you're working for, God forbid, me saying that we need to do X, Y, Z, and we need to do... When we say, well, we got to wait, we don't do it for the Lord. We're doing it for some other thing, to show off or whatever. Today, commit yourselves today saying, man, like, you know, I got a lot going on, but I know that what I do for the Lord. When I go out and, you know, maybe I pay for a meal for one of the homeless that you see up and down Gainesville, and you say, well, you know what, it wasn't a lot. I wish I could do more. But what you did it for the Lord. Right? We might not be able to build a high rise and give houses to everyone who's on the street, but you know what? You prayed for somebody. You took time out of your day to go and talk to them. You've given 100%, you're working for the Lord. And when you work for the Lord, you cannot lose. You already have an inheritance, and it's written out to you. It's yours. Ellen White says, all the way back in 1905, she wrote this, this thing for the Review and Herald, and it says, there is a great work to be done in our world. Men and women are to be converted, not by the gift of tongues, nor by the working of miracles, but by the preaching of Christ crucified. Why delay the effort to make the world better? Why wait for some wonderful thing to be done, some costly apparatus to be provided? Into all that we do, whether our work be in the shop, on the farm, or in the office, we are to bring the endeavor to save souls. In all we do, We cannot wait. Why should the church wait? That inheritance is ours. That Holy Spirit is within us. We must strive for excellence now. Not wait until we have $1 million of funding or something like that. Not wait until, you know, you have 50 people signed up in your ministry. Start with 3. If you have 3, start with 3. Because you work for the Lord. We cannot wait. Whatever we do, do it as though Christ is here. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm closing here. That's me reminding, because I always forget to tell the praise team. You guys have been here enough. You know I'm bad at that. I'm closing here. There's this thing, right? I've wondered this a few times, right? Pick your favorite president. I'm not trying to get political, so pick your favorite one. Imagine they were coming here. You better believe, right, that we'd have the carpets like steam cleaned, right? We'd put on, we make sure that the best music, that the lighting, everything, we'd make sure that it was great. We'd pull out all of the stops. Why? Because we know that someone of importance in your life is gonna be here. And we want to maybe impress them. Number one, that's not working for the Lord necessarily, but the principle carries over. You understanding what I'm saying? Imagine if when we went out and invited someone to church, we weren't just inviting them to a place, right? A room. Imagine if we invited them with the mentality that says, Jesus is here. What kind of urgency would that put into how we do things here and how we do things out in the community? If we truly believe that when someone knew, walked through that door, they were going to meet Jesus. I'd like to think that we would begin to be like those people who broke a hole in the ceiling of a room just so that Jesus could see their friend. I'd like to believe that if we truly believe Jesus was here, when we invite people here, we would believe with certainty that the chains would be broken in their life. If we truly believe that Jesus is here, we are inviting them into victory. We cannot wait until we feel that we have attained some level of whatever it might be. Don't get me wrong. Goals are important. They are. But we cannot begin to start that work. We cannot think that Jesus is now here because we've attained something. Jesus is here. Freedom is here. Liberation is here. It's all here. He's here. So when we go, when we're at work, imagine that you are going to invite someone. Every single thing you do, communicate something, whether or not they're even going to want to come here, number one. But it also communicates that, hey, where I go to church, where I serve, Jesus is there. You got to meet him. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for the counsels that you have given us on proper submission to our peers and to you. God, I ask that, you know, you see us for who we are. You see this church for what it is. You know that we have a heart, a passion for you. Lord, you see that there is a community outside of these walls who needs to know you. Lord, may that passion, that flame we have turn into just a forest fire that we can't help but want to bring people here, that we can't help but to remind ourselves that everything we do, we're doing it for you. God, may we truly believe that you are here, and may that change how we interact with the world, our jobs, people we bump into, how we drive, everything, God. May it influence everything in our life, I pray in your name. Amen.